Heaven is going to be full of little angel babies with wings flying around and having naps on clouds. Did you know that? That is one of the many ideas out there regarding what heaven will be like. So far in this series on heaven, we've looked at some scripture that describes heaven as the dwelling place of God, that the new heaven is coming with the second coming of Christ, and that at the arrival of the new heaven, we will be reunited with our bodies, but they will be transformed, glorified, heavenly bodies. In some ways, they will be the same, yet in some very different ways, they will be spiritual bodies. Very different. Today, we will try to get a glimpse of what it will be like in heaven. Not what we will do in heaven, that will be the next sermon, but what it will be like in heaven. So let's pray together. Father, we bring with us all kinds of ideas of heaven, and a lot of them are just make-believe that Hollywood has told us and some people with active imaginations have told us. So Father, we ask that you would bring us to your word, and that we would settle on your word, and that for now that would be enough. Please, Father, bring that to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Earth as we know it is coming to an end, but not heaven. Heaven is eternal. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." We have an eternal home with the Lord. Heaven is for eternity. We receive everlasting life through repentance and belief in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Eternal, enduring forever, without end, never ceasing. That's where we are going. We get so wrapped up and crazily invested and sold out for life here on this earth that we ignore the never-ending life in our eternal home, our eternal heavenly home with the Lord. You know, you make an eternity graph or an eternity timeline, and you put your 80 or 90 years on that eternal timeline. It's not even a blip. But we are infatuated with what takes place here and ignore where we will be. Everlasting, eternal. And that everlasting heaven is holy. In Deuteronomy chapter 26, Moses is literally speaking for God, giving God's own instructions to God's people. Okay, that's important to understand. Moses is speaking directly for God. And in verse 15 of chapter 26, God said that when his people are done bringing their tithes and sacrifices to the altar, they should say to the Lord, "Look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel." God is telling his people what to say about heaven. And he said, it's God's holy habitation, his holy dwelling place. Holy, sacred, pure, perfect, completely sanctified, nothing going on that is outside of God's will. Revelation 21 verse 27 says, "Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false." No sin, nothing unholy, the perfect spot without deficiency or distortion. We can't imagine that because we are so wrecked by sin. We've wrecked ourselves with willful embrace of sin that we don't even know what that would be like to be in a place with zero sin. You know, you might be sick of the sin that you keep on committing, or sick of the sin that is happening around you or around you in the world. But in heaven, It will be done. No sin will be there. God tells us in Philippians 1 verse 6, he who began a good work in you, those he has saved through Jesus Christ, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Our sanctification will be done when we get to heaven. We will be Christ-like. We won't be Christ, but we will worship God perfectly like Christ is worshiping God upon our entry into heaven. Heaven is holy, and God will receive the worship that he deserves from you and me. Perfect worship of the Lord. And in God's eternal holy heaven, he rules. No one else rules. It's not like he rules some areas and the devil rules other areas and he's got a peace treaty of some kind over here in this area. Nothing like that. He's called the Lord of heaven. Heaven is his throne. So he does what he pleases. Now on earth, he allows the devil to run around and cause destruction, but the time is coming when God will bring the devil to an end. Amen. But don't think that God is waiting till he gets a little bit stronger to bring an end to the devil. You know, that's what we do. Let's recuperate a little bit, build up our strength, and then we'll really go after what needs to go after. God's not waiting till he beefs up his strength. He's the sovereign Lord, and in his perfect plan, he knows when he's bringing the end to the devil. The end to sin. God's got it. He's bringing it. He rules, and he will bring an end. And heaven will be ruled perfectly, perfectly, and only by the Lord. Heaven belongs to God, and it is centered on him. And it is filled with the Lord and with his holiness. That according to Revelation 21, there is no night because God's glory shines and lights up everything. Everything. You know, can you imagine that? We do not need to be helped by light particles. Our vision will not require that. Heaven is so thick and full of the presence of God that he enables everything in heaven. Everything. Everything is dependent and functions on him, for him, and through him. We can't do anything here without light. Just like we won't and can't do anything without the Lord. His glory is everywhere and is what everything is about in heaven. On earth, God's glory was and is overwhelming. Overwhelming. In 2 Chronicles 5 verse 14, when the Ark of the Covenant is brought into the temple, it says that the temple was filled with a cloud so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. There, the glory of the Lord completely stopped the priests. They couldn't do anything because of God's glory was so thick in that temple. They couldn't carry out their duties because of the glory of God was so overwhelming. The shepherds in Luke chapter 2, They're out there tending their sheep, and then suddenly an angel came and announced the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And verse 9 says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Why fear? Because the glory of the Lord shone around them. A sliver of God's glory, his pure, holy glory was revealed, and it was overwhelmingly scary. In Ezekiel 44, God was giving the priests some very practical, specific instructions on how they were to function in the temple. And he told them that when they were done their work before the altar, before the Lord, they were to change out of their priestly clothes so that they won't, on verse 19, transmit holiness to the people with their garments. God's glory, his holiness, the people needed protection from it. Even clothing coming into contact with God's glory. People needed protection from that. Leviticus 10 verse 1 to 2 says that unholy people need to be protected from the pure, holy God. God's holiness is not some simple thing to mess around with. Oh yeah, I'll go before the Lord, no problem. I'll go tell the Lord what's up. Lord, come and heal us right now. Show yourself. His glory is overwhelmingly destructive to anyone not found in the Savior Jesus Christ. And we dare not treat him as if he is some punk down the street that we can tell what to do. He's the Lord. He's the Lord. And in heaven, this dangerous, beautiful, holy glory of God, we will be living in it. Jude 1 verse 21, verse 24. We will be in the presence of the glory with rejoicing. We all fall short of his glory. We don't deserve to be with him. Yet in Christ, we know the riches of his glory, and we will spend eternity in his glory. Eternity. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 17 says that the trials and sufferings we have here on earth are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Suffering here for the sake of Christ is nothing compared to the eternal weight of God's glory. Being in the eternal abundance of God's glory for eternity in heaven. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 12 tells us we were called into his own kingdom and glory. 1 Peter 5:10 says, the God of all grace has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. God, through Jesus Christ, is bringing us into a life of his eternal glory. He has brought us into his glory. You get excited about going on vacation. The Lord has brought us, invited us into his glory for eternity. And being in that eternal glory means, as Revelation 22 verse 4 says, we will see his face and his name will be on our foreheads. Matthew 5 verse 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We will be face to face with the Lord. Face to face with the Lord. With him looking at us with his immeasurable, unlimited, endless love for us. That is going to be so awesome. So beautiful. Like Revelation 21 says, heaven will be as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. It's going to be awesome. So awesome that we can't even imagine it. Like Revelation 21 verse 21, it says, the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Pure gold like transparent glass. What is that all about? That language is used to describe how awesome and incredible heaven is. The street is going to be pure gold like transparent glass. It's going to be incredible. Incredible. All of this is to describe what heaven is like. Eternity with the Lord in his holy, glorious heaven, which he rules. And there with the Lord, Psalm 16, verse 11 is fulfilled. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. Who doesn't want fullness of joy? Who doesn't want pleasure forevermore? I do. I want that desperately. And I'm going to receive it in heaven. It's guaranteed for me in Jesus Christ. We will want nothing more when we are in heaven than to stand face to face with the Lord. His presence above and beyond everything else, His presence will be what consumes us, because He is all-satisfying and beautiful, and all that we'll crave is Him and is in Him. Now, when the Bible talks about God this way, the beauty of the Lord, His love, the lover of my soul, our full satisfaction in Him, I want to point out that it's not this romantic love song, wishy-washy stuff. It's unlike what a lot of contemporary so-called Christian music is about. That phrase that I've said before, the Jesus is my boyfriend stuff. The, oh Jesus, when I look into your eyes, what are you talking about? He's not some high school sweetheart. When the Bible talks about the beauty and love God has for us, and us loving Him, it's about this deep, meaningful, holding in high regard, reverence, like friendship, but more. It's commitment. It's like sibling love. It's like parental love. It's like love between a seasoned husband and wife. It's powerful, beautiful stuff. Not like a delicate little flower blowing in the wind, but a solid, unmovable, dependable mountain range. The Lord loves us. He is beautiful, and He has an amazing eternity in store for us. And heaven with Him is going to be amazing. There is going to be extreme comfort, joy, unlimited provision, freedom, rest. It will be paradise. No death, no pain, no mourning, no crying. Complete satisfaction in the Lord. Heaven isn't awesome because sin is missing. Heaven is awesome because we will be with Christ in eternity, face to face with Him, completely satisfied and really, really living in heaven, eternity with the Lord. And we won't be celebrating and enjoying God all by ourselves. It's not that phrase of just me and Jesus, like some Christians around us are saying and living. I don't need the church. The church is not necessary for me. It might be for you and all the rest of Christianity throughout history, but not for me. All I need is Jesus. It's just me and Jesus. It's always been just me and Jesus, and it will always be just me and Jesus. No, heaven, in heaven, it won't just be me and Jesus. There is a real social aspect to heaven. Romans 9, verse 8. Children of God. Children, plural. Not you by yourself. Children. Hebrews 13 and Revelation 21 talk about the city, the holy city. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the kingdom. Revelation 19, verse 9. Blessed are those, plural, who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Figurative language or not, city, kingdom, those at the marriage supper, children of God, all this indicates people, not just you and Jesus, but Jesus and us that are found in Christ. It will be all of us who are saved by Jesus, being together in heaven, enjoying the Lord. It's never been about just you and Jesus, and it won't be in eternity. So get used to it now. It is us on earth. It is God's family. I need you. You need me. It is us. So these are just a few descriptions of what heaven will be like. It's eternal, holy, ruled by God, filled with God's glory. And we are brought into that glory through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, to be face to face with all cravings and longings satisfied by Him for eternity. This great God is sovereign and holy, and He is the only one who brings people to Himself to be forgiven of their sin, to be made spiritually alive, children of God, and be given eternal life. John 3, verse 16 to 18 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God." You must ask yourself where you stand with the Lord. Not according to your own thoughts and feelings, but according to God's Word, the Bible. Where do you stand with the Lord? Heaven is not everybody is going to heaven. It's not universalism. That is a lie through and through. Where do you stand with the Lord? Perhaps today is the day of salvation for you. Perhaps you are ready to repent and receive forgiveness and place your faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If so, do it. Let today be that day. And make sure you tell someone so we can celebrate with you and walk with you in your new life as your family. Church, heaven is going to be amazing. It is going to be amazing. Get your eyes, Edgar, get your eyes on heaven. Eternity with the Lord face to face. That's better than any vacation you're going to come up with. Let's pray together, and then we are going to celebrate communion. The main reason why we are going to be celebrating heaven and eternity. For eternity. Let's pray. Father, please, Father, we are so often so infatuated with the world, what the world has to offer. In the heat of a moment, we are all about the world. We're about sin. And we ignore you and push aside the reality of you and the reality of eternity. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for promoting the world's way so often in what we say and in how we live. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive me. Forgive me for doing that. Forgive me for how often I ignore you. Forgive me for how heaven so often doesn't make a stitch of difference to me today. Oh, forgive me, Lord. Lord, let us be people that anticipate, eagerly anticipate our eternal future with you in heaven. May we encourage each other who are hurting, who are struggling. May we encourage each other with our secured future through Jesus Christ, eternity with our Heavenly Father. Lord, please, please change us. And we take great comfort in the truth that you will bring to completion what you have already started in each one of your children. Thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, prepare our hearts now for communion. Let this not just be something we do once a month. Let this be a true celebration and a reenactment and a declaration of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, his work on the cross. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.